So significance of our relationship, as we were talking about before, there is a responsibility to how we are with one another, and it deals with how we are with God, and it shows how we are with the world. So it comes with so many packages. So just doing a review of what we've learned so far, our relationship with other Christians defines what we really are. It shows you can't love God and not love your brother. Can't do it. And remember, love is just not some feeling or some word you say. It's going to be an action. It's going to be how you respond to them. It's you can't be a Christian and hate your brother, because remember, hate equivalent to murder. So you got to be very careful in that. Christians should recognize that. Part of our evidence for us and others, if we are Christians or not, is if we love our brothers. That is our evidence. That's how we know if we truly are Christians, by us loving our brothers. So we have to stop saying we love if we are not truly loving. You remember in 1 John 3:16-18, it says, this is how we know what love is. And it says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, the laying down our lives doesn't just mean, hey, I would, you know, die for you, or if something happened, you know, to the death. When this is lay down your life, it means they come before you. Okay, that's true love, in which it's not about you. You don't play the factory. That's why he says in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or our tongue, but with action. And in truth, the two elements, action, in other words, I love you by how I treat you, how I am towards you, not just something I say. It is going to be how I treat you, and it better be based on what truth is, which is the word of God. And that's how we know 1 Corinthians 13, where it shows us the definition of love, the characteristics of love. So I cannot say I love and I don't show those characteristics. And you really only have two choices. You have love or you have hate. And the people who don't show love, they're showing hate. So hopefully we get that understanding. Now, our love of other Christians is not just proof to us that we belong to Christ. It also shows the world that we belong to Christ. It is an actual supernatural ministry to the world. He was like, when the world sees how we love, and if we love one another, and this is within the body, the way he loved us, this ministers to the world that we are his disciples. That's what he told us. Not by me telling them I'm a Christian, not by me carrying a Bible around, not by me speaking Christianese. It's going to come from what he says to do. So how I am with my brothers and sisters, and it better be based on how Christ loved us. So you got to know what that is. And of course, it's going to still fit the 1 Corinthians 13. It's going to minister to the world. God put in place processes to deal with conflicts between Christians. And like I said, I can't really say too many using that process. When somebody sins against you, you bring it to their attention. If they listen, you win. That means if they did it over and over again, you bring it to them over and over again. But if they refuse to listen, you take another or two others along with you. Not two that are in agreement with you, but you are all in agreement with Christ as you go back to win your brother. And if they still don't listen, then you take it to the church. That process is what we're supposed to follow. Unfortunately, we tend not to. We have our own, well, I said it once, I'm not going to say it again, and now I have an attitude. And we do all this stuff based on us, which has nothing to do with Christ. We must understand the thing that hinders our relationship is us. You might have done something to hurt me, or you may be a difficult person, but when I allow you or what you did to make me not love you, it's my fault. That was a mouthful. In other words, anything that stops me from loving you, because remember, our purpose and everything we do has to be God, okay? So no other excuse can exist. There's nothing you could do if I'm a Christian to make you stop me from loving you. Think about that. Absolutely nothing you can do if I'm a Christian. However, if it's based on me, of course you could do stuff to me because it's about me. You can hurt me, so I don't love you. You can do something to make me mad, so I don't love you. Doesn't mean I'm not going to feel a certain way. And this is why you keep hearing me say you're going to have the feelings. But my reaction has to be based on God. person who walks by faith does it despite how they feel. So true love is through God, despite how you feel. When you rebuke or correct one another, make sure it's based on God's standards and not based on you. So it's very important that we are making sure that we are just instruments used by God and it's not based on us. And we must understand the thing that hinders our relationship is us. James 4:1 says that what causes fights and quarrels among you, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You remember that. So we saw that coming in there. And he's saying, when I allow myself to get into a fight or to an argument, especially with my brothers or sisters in the body, I'm getting into a problem to where I allow the problems in me to start conflict with you, even if you're wrong. I never am to get into an argument with my brothers and sisters. I need to know to pass off or to move away when stuff like that happens. But in no way am I to allow it to start an argument with us, with one another. And unless we're perfect, and we know we're not perfect, how we are to others will come back to haunt us. As the Bible showed us that the way we judge, in the same way, with the same measure, we will be judged. God gives us that promise. So we realize that loving our brother doesn't mean we accept the bad. It means we help them to fix it. How many of us know we have brothers and sisters? And if you're one of those enablers, those people who are just friendly, or those people who love fleshly, if you will. In other words, I'm looking out for you based on how you feel, but I'm not going to, in the most loving and gentle way, let you know when you're doing something wrong based on God. I'm not loving. You understand? You have those people that are just, you know, friendly and say the right things to you all the time. We have a major problem with that. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love at all times. So we got to make sure that's never getting in the way. So the process we need to follow to have the loving relationship with the body we started off seeing has to, first of all, simply put, we have to be Christian. Now, saying that, a lot of people claim the title, even though the Bible shows us what our true Christians are. I keep telling people, if you really want to know, go through 1 John. John will really break it down for you. The Bible shows you in that book that what a Christian is. But the Bible also gives us throughout the rest of the Bible elements that makes us true Christians. And you see in Colossians 3, it really broke it down. I'm going to read that again. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he says, watch this, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When he says clothe yourselves, that makes it an option. It means it's something that I now can choose to do, something that I have a choice to do. I can clothe myself with these elements of God, these godly elements, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he says something here, bear with one another. Now, what does that mean when it says to bear with one another? It means I'm going to put up with, right? A lot of us will deal with as far as we can tolerate. That's not bearing with one another. That's once again, allowing how we are with one another to be measured by ourselves. But when it tells me to bear with you, it means you're going to do stuff to get on my nerves, just like I'm going to do stuff to get on your nerves. You're going to do stuff to drive me crazy. And I go down the list. While I'm supposed to still show you compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, period, because I'm loving you through God. That's why it says forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another and to forgive as Christ forgave you. All this stuff is very important to put up and to really deal with. That's a Christian. Too many times we're still selfish people who just happen to call ourselves Christian. You know what I mean? We deal with people with our own levels, with our own lines, not loving people the way God has given us. So we broke down and gave some other things. So we started with those other things that we have to show as elements in truly following him. First one we saw is do absolutely nothing based on what you want or how you see it, and always take others into consideration. Do nothing based on what you want and how you see it. The key, when I say nothing, it means it cannot be the main foundation of what you want. Because if you remember that verse, it ends with not only your own interests, look after not only your own interests, but the interests of others. But it says do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition being what I want, vain conceit on how I see it. It says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And that humility always puts it where I take a backseat to others all the time. It's something we all have to do. And only base things on God. That's almost non-existent. Too many people have some God and a whole lot of their own sense. And that's why they'll look at some of the things God says and they're like, I don't get it. And I'm confused and I'm frustrated because we keep adding other elements instead of just doing what God says. I'm hoping you are getting that. We're going through the Sermon of Ecclesiastes and it's him explaining life. And for the people who look at it and go, okay, if that's what God said, that settles it, you're on the right track. For those who are still allowing themselves to be confused, you're allowing other elements to try to be added to God in order for you to understand God, and that's what's confusing you. So in those relationships, it has to be only based on God. That's why it says for us to make the right judgment. You understand that? You're going to see some things, and it's going to make sense to you, but the Bible tells you to make the right judgment. So we see that how you see it and how you act must be supported by the Bible. I can't stress this enough. I don't care if 1,000, whatever people agree with you. If it's not based on the Bible, it's still wrong. And we see that today. We have a majority in the world that believes in something, and it's not on the basis of God. So we got to be very careful of that. And sincerely and consciously check yourself first before checking others. That removing the plank, and so you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother is something that is so important. It's a process that we all must have, that removing so I can see clearly. You understand that? And I think we allow ourselves to get in the way. We allow ourselves to really cause more problems than what it should be causing in our lives because we judge people on how we see it, and they're looking at us going, how are they telling me what I'm supposed to do? You know what I mean? And they haven't changed theirs. And remember, it's not for me to give you the answer or vice versa. It's for me to help you see. But what he's saying is the way you're going to help, I'm going to help you see is by showing you that I see. Yes.
Okay. So I've been thinking a lot about this.
I've been thinking a lot about seeing things
through God's eyes when situations happen to us. So I'm not really sure how that works. And say, for instance, the only time someone contacts you is when they want something from you. They're looking to get something from you. And so, of course, my flesh, of course, rises up. And they're like, you know, the only time I hear from them is when they want something. So how do I deal with that through the Bible? Oh, God's eyes. I just say it.
So you turn off. Okay. So what happens with that is with, and you're going to watch people that are going to use you and take advantage of you. And that's where it's going to get kind of hard because you still got to respond in a godly way. You understand? You still got to respond to them based on God. So your response can't be, hey, the only reason why you're calling me is because you need me. But you also got to be careful not to be an enabler. Just because they call you when they need you, how are you helping them? Are you only helping them because they call you? And do they really need you? Because there's a verse that even tells us we're to help one another according to their needs. And I have to understand their needs, or am I enabling them? So I don't take it personal, even though I may feel that way. Okay. I have to still react on, I am a Christian. Yep, this person may be trying to take advantage of me, but how am I supposed to treat them towards God? Think about it. All those people that Jesus treated with nothing but love, they treated him extremely bad, and he still loved them. I'm sure his feelings were hurt, but it has nothing to do with his feelings. It has everything to do with that. So that we have to disconnect. That the aspect of knowing they only call you because they need you is a very common practice. It happens a lot. But that can't be the reason or change how I treat you. What has to change is what I am with you, despite if you're there just because you need me or if you're there sincerely. And either of those, when I act in God, I'm always acting correct. But when I act based on my feelings and how you treat me, then I'm wrong, if that makes sense. Does that help?
Yeah, it does, but I feel guilty if I don't help them. And then I start thinking, like, is it my flesh why I don't want to help them, or because I think maybe I'm enabling them and I don't see them doing anything with their life to get out of their situation? If they are, they won't share it with me.
And I'm glad you put that out there, because human guilt is dangerous when it's not in line with God. And human guilt, I don't know if you remember, it says human, like a fleshly sorrow is very dangerous, because it makes us go after a feeling that we have or an emotion that we have. So you want to make sure your response to them is based on, once again, his word. This takes practice. And I know what you mean. You're like, man, so do I help them? Don't I help them? And this is something, when the deeper we're in the word, you're now able to rationalize it based on what God's word says. You know what? They really have a burden fall on them, so it is my responsibility. If it's them going, well, I quit my job, and you start making excuses like they're going through a hard time, we start making worldly excuses for them, then we know that's not based on God. So it's a little more complex. It's not cut and dry, but it makes us really think and meditate on his word to understand how to respond. When you feel guilty, you hit the nail on the head. If you react because you feel guilty, it's no different than if you were angry at them because they only call you when they need you. When you feel guilty, you're still reacting on your feelings, not based on God. When you really focus on God, you'll be able to see clearly when you're enabling and when you're helping. That's really not that hard. You can ask some basic questions and then even offer true help. And those who really want help, you'll be able to help. Those who want to be enabled, you're going to see them get frustrated and get angry because you're not going in that path. So, and it's something I probably even need to do in another study on how not to enable. I think I did touch upon that a long time ago, but it's something to talk about. But it's a good question. I'm glad you brought that up. Any other questions? All right. So continuing on the study, I'm thinking my laptop's a touchscreen, it's not. All right, so. My screen's locked. Okay. 1 second, we're going to advance down. All right. So we're going to, where we last left off, where it said, do not be the cause of your brother's stumbling. Do not be the cause of your brother's stumbling. And what it says there is, in Romans 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, think about what it's saying. In our relationships down here, and this is, I think it even fits what Sister Carolyn was asking, a lot of times we base our relationships on how we are with them, what I get from them, what I give to them, and this, you know, it goes both ways. It's a vertical relationship between two people that we want it based on us. But what the Bible is telling us is I got to look out for others based on God. So all my relationships are more triangular, if you will. In other words, before I reach you with the love that I'm supposed to have, it's filtered through God. That's the agape, godly love that we're supposed to have. I have to go through God. So that's why he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, because passing judgment is where I already assumed what you are. We're in a world right now where we already put people in categories, not based on God. Categories can happen, and the Bible will show it, but it's only based on God. We do it based on how we feel, what people said, on our prejudices, and things of that sort. But it says to stop doing that. Instead, it says make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. If I allow how I feel, if I allow my guilt, if I allow my enabling, if I allow my anger to do anything to stop you from getting or having anything to do with Christ, I am wrong. Now, when we come off with this, but I felt my feelings were hurt, and me, once again, it becomes about me. So if I cause you to stumble and I use that me thing, I'm in trouble. I have to disconnect that. That's why I have there. Instead of me defending my rights, I must carefully and consciously make sure I am not a stumbling block. That's me always checking me. That's me checking my attitude. That's me checking my selfishness. That's me checking my enabling. That's me checking my temper. All of these things have to come into play. I always question and look at myself. Don't ever become one of those of, well, that's just me. That's the way I am. And if they don't like it, oh, well, please don't do that. That is not how any Christian is supposed to be. Our action has to be, am I causing that person to stumble? Is it me frowning? Am I doing something to cause them to go away from Christ? Am I allowing my likes and whatever I feel to get in the way of that? So that's huge, and we have to be careful with that. Another thing that happens in the Christian body that's very dangerous, that the Bible puts emphasis on, is sexual relations with someone that is not your spouse will be punished by God. He makes this very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. Watch what he says here. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, remember, the difference between sanctified and what I call sanitized, sanctified is I'm set apart to be used by God only. So it means everything I do is for God's purpose. Sanitized is when I think I am so great, I can get away from these dirty people around me and don't touch me because I am this and I'm so this. Now I got to get around a whole bunch of other people that are clean like me. That's not how we're supposed to be. Sanctified is when I realize everything I do has to be God's purpose. Everything I do has to be God's purpose. And so then he breaks it down. Part of that is that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, in which I'm not allowing my body. See, today we allow urges and we allow feelings and all that stuff to get in the way, and people say they have needs and all that stuff. None of that does the Bible support. The Bible even talks about people get married because they'll burn, but he still doesn't let you bypass that thing of, but if you burn so much, you can go out and do all the stuff you want. So we got to be careful. That's why he says in verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. What does that mean? Seducing. Doing things that you know, luring into, getting them into that relationship. Anytime you participate in luring or getting into a sexual relationship, it says the Lord will punish men for all such sins. He basically singles this one out as a major one. So we got to be very careful with that. That's why he says, as we have already told you and warned you, God did not call us to be impure. Remember, impure is when I add anything else to what God's word says or take away anything. He says, but to live a holy life. This is huge because you got Christians that are still doing casual sex and some are not getting married. Once again, they still claim the Christian name, but they're letting this thing, you know, get in the way, and they're still allowing this to mess where we are supposed to be. And if you have a question, make sure you say something, because I can't see if your hand's raised because my screen is covering. So just wanted to let y'all know that. But and Ray will keep an eye on that as well. As we have already told you, he said that God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So altogether, it shows that sex is sacred and must only be done the way God says, or we will have to answer God. I think some people say, I'll have sex and then I'll ask forgiveness. I'll have sex. I think we've oversimplified sinning and repentance. The verse that says, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked, please keep that in mind. People who think they got to find loopholes and they're playing games with God, you may be able to do that with your taxes. You can't do that with God. We are all going to have to eventually answer to God. So we got to be very careful in the way we deal with the things that are sacred. We are sacred. As we saw earlier, it says God's chosen people. So what I choose to do with my life, I'm doing with something that belongs to God. Keep that in mind. All right. So I can't just do it as if it's mine. So it's hopefully as Christians, we recognize that and we don't take advantage of it or treat it wrong. Now, a major part of our relationship is knowing when to disconnect. We've talked about this many times. And a big part of our relationship is what we call the disassociation. First of all, we are to disconnect from a brother that is acceptably living in sin. Keyword. Acceptably. I told you we went through this before, and we've had situations where people have done it but they were trying to hide it or run away from it or denying it. And then you have people that were living that way, and they were doing it almost openly and wanted you to accept it, okay? The ones who are doing it acceptably, at least the ones that are hiding it, are showing that they're wrong. You know what I mean? They're hiding it and they're lying about it. Not giving them excuses, still bad, but they're owning up to the fact this is wrong. That's why I'm not saying anything. The ones who are acceptable are spitting in God's face. And this is what makes this so extreme. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13 breaks it up. It says, or breaks it down. It says, I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. We just talked about it. But he made something very clear here. He says, not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or and the swindler or the adultery. If he knows, he added all these other groups in there. He says, in that case, you would have to leave the world. He's like basically saying the world is going to be this way. One of the worst things I see is when I see a Christian point their fingers at those people who are of the world. This is what we're going through. Like when we, I think the whole Roe versus Wade and all that comes through. You have Christians now that are saying things the world can't understand. You understand this? It makes it a much sensitive topic, something a little more, because we are now going to the world and we're trying to make the world be Christian. And you can't do that. And nowhere did the Bible say to do that. He says, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. In other words, if they're a Christian, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And God puts us out there. And this is part of that love that we're supposed to have. Time after time, I'll see Christians that see this and it's very open and they're just as close as ever. Nothing's ever changed. Or they'll basically say, I'm going to love them this way, or I'm going to do it this way. They're basically telling God, God, you don't know what you're talking about. And they're going against the love that God says for us to have. We show our own human love. He says in verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Remember that verse that says, do not judge lest you be judged? Right here, it shows us, oh, I'm supposed to judge and who I'm supposed to judge. But how I'm supposed to judge has to be judging righteously. He says, God will judge those outside the church. And we already know what's going to happen to them. That's why our job is to minister to them, to get them inside the church. So then they'll understand when stuff is wrong. It says, expel the wicked man from among you. The worst thing we're doing sometimes as Christians is we're throwing pearls to swine and it's causing confusion. The world does not understand this stuff. However, we're at times accepting mud or dirt within the body. We're allowing certain things. We're giving passes. And when we're allowing sin and we're not rebuking in the way that God says, there actually should be more disassociation, not in the way that cults may do it, in which they dismember you, or not dismember you, they kind of separate from you in such a way that they treat you like you have the plague. No, you let them know with love. You clearly let them know, hey, man, I love you, but as long as you are doing this, we can't be. And you see how you're letting them know this very clear, that what you're doing is clearly wrong. And you're giving that out to them. It also shows we are to disconnect from a brother. Yes.
Okay. So what about the scripture where Paul says, I don't judge, I don't even judge myself?
You mean Jesus said that? Jesus said the one time. Now, if you read, there is a verse where when Jesus talked about, I do not judge, and he says, but when I do judge, I stand in agreement with the Father. So he's basically saying,
I thought Paul said something like that.
Now, there's a part where he says he doesn't judge himself. But the understanding of judgment, of judging and understand where Jesus set the standard for it is, we judge not based on me saying, hey, Carolyn, you're wrong. It's me saying the word says blah, blah, blah. That's how we're supposed to judge. That's right. What it means to judge righteously. So when Paul is saying, I don't judge myself, Paul is saying, I don't judge you. Does that make sense?
Say again.
So Paul's not judging himself. He allows God to judge him.
Okay.
You understand it. So just like you said, you know how you said you felt guilty? That's you judging me. Okay. But if I go in the word and go, I don't know why you're feeling guilty. There's nothing in the word that says you should feel guilty. And if you kept going, man, but I still feel guilty, you're allowing you to judge. That's judging incorrectly.
Okay.
Judging righteously as Jesus said. Because remember, Jesus said, you'll never hear him judge. He says, when I judge, I stand with the Father. And what he meant by that is, you're only going to hear me tell you what the word says about you, not what I feel about you. Good question, but it's very important.
Okay, thank you.
Amen. So once again, we are to disconnect from our brother that is living wrong or doing nothing. This is a big one too. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, watch this, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. Now, that first one, when we see people doing an openly sin and all that, we can probably say, okay, Pastor, you might be right on this. People struggle with this one because we got a lot of lazy people, people that are not doing, and he's not just talking about lazy because they just refuse to work. They're not living the way the Bible says they're supposed to live. Do you understand that? They're getting money in ways that the Bible says you're not supposed to get money. They're doing things that the Bible is saying really shouldn't be doing in your life, but they're Christian and we allow it. There is a problem. The minute we see that as a Christian, we will rebuke them. And if they're saying, that's just the way I am, that's when we go, okay, I love you, man. Gotta go. Do y'all get this? And we're letting them know clearly this thing and this way you're living goes against, and we show them scripture. We don't give them our feeling towards. We don't give them, hey, I don't think you should be doing this because it makes me and I don't like. It's something that's against God's word. If they're living against God's word immediately and they're choosing to do it openly, we got to let them know we can't be. That's very important for us to make sure that's put out there. And then also, trying to advance my screen. Sorry about that. Those living in an acceptable, those living in an accepted, thank you, an accepted disobedient, we are to disconnect, but not treat as enemies. Okay, so this is where it comes down to, we don't treat them as the plague or treat them wrong. As this is in 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 through 15, it says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of them, which means I'm supposed to watch you, once again, based on God. He's basically saying, so we're going over the Bible. The Bible gives us instruction. I'm supposed to watch you. You're supposed to watch me. Not in a way that we're spies and all this other stuff. Don't get that crazy. But what it means is I'm supposed to keep an eye on you for your help, and you're supposed to keep an eye on me for me. And if I'm not doing what the word says or you're not doing, we're supposed to take special note and make note of this. And it says, do not associate with him, basically, if he's not following the instruction, but it says, in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. That's where it all comes together. But you don't go, well, I can't talk to you. My family can't talk to you. We can't touch you because you got leprosy. No, we don't treat them that way. Our response has to be in such a way that what we're saying to them is, I love you, but as long as you're doing this or not doing what God is saying, we can't be. And you make that as clear as day. I had to go there with a couple of brothers in that sense where I was like, the thing you're doing goes against the Bible and you're doing it acceptably. I can't. I would, every time they would call, it wouldn't be, oh, I can't talk to you. I wouldn't cross the street when I seen them. I would stop. Hey, how you doing? Can't, sorry, because of what you're doing. And I would always keep it open for them to either explain or whatever. And if they couldn't give me a biblical reason, I'll go, if you ever want out of this, I'll help you out. But until then, we can't be. And that shows this association is not a human punishment. It is God-ordained ministry to brothers headed in the wrong direction. So hopefully you're looking at all these things that come together and how God is working with us on it. And this is what our responsibility is supposed to be. We are responsible for how we are with one another. And hopefully we're careful, because you've got a lot of Christians that are loving one another fully based on their feelings for one another, not based on what God's word says. So we're in turn not loving each other the way we're supposed to, which is causing more of a problem. All right, so come down here. And somebody put scripture in the chat. It says, does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. Right, exactly. So in other words, our judgment down here, it all ties in using sound judgment. Is our judgment here is never based on me judging you directly. I am never to do that. Mine is Bible says, and then I give you what the Bible says. So that's judging righteously. Remember that verse is, when you judge righteously. we are responsible for doing that. We read that earlier as well. That was in verse, make righteous judgments. If you look at here it is. John 7:24. It says, stop judging by mere appearances and make right judgments. Now, what are right judgments? Of course, we're going to be judging by God and by God only. Hopefully that helped in this. So it's important for us. Take that off. All right. It's important. Now I can see y'all. It's important for us as Christians to make sure everything we're doing is God driven. Right. So how I react to you can never be Keith driven, can never be. And that can be in a positive way or a negative way. It has to be all based on God. OK, that's why it said, make up your mind not to put stumbling blocks in your brother's way. That means I have to make sure as a Christian, I'm responsible to you based on what his word says. So even Jesus said, we never really heard how Jesus felt. We always heard what God said. So Jesus only gave what God said. Same thing with Christians. And if we would stick with that, Christians wouldn't get as much trouble as we would. You know how many times Christians give their own advice. You know what I think? And then they'll give you their advice. And they'll say, and I'm saying this in the Lord. Well, no, you're not. You just gave me your advice. That's not, you know what I mean? Now, we got to be careful. It's got to be stuff based on him and not something that's just based on me. And, and that's going to be righteous judgment because we're just giving you what God is saying. We are all responsible for that. Hopefully that helped on the judgment. And I can do a Bible study, God willing, in the future on judgment. Now, with that said, this is time for you to have any questions on this lesson or any other questions. For the mic.
Question.
Okay.
I was saw that there was on the news or whatever that there was a pastor and he was 6 years old and he married 90-year-old congregant.
Say it again.
He was 63 years old. I think he'd been married 3 times before that, and he married a 19-year-old that was in his congregation. And people, you know. There was another pastor that, you know, talking about it, saying it was wrong, that, you know, morally wrong. And he was, and the pastor was saying, he loves the children for all this, because of his relationship with the children. But if anything, there's nothing in the Bible about an older man marrying a younger person. They're saying it's morally wrong. I don't know, it's almost like he groomed her. You know, she was in the congregation and she's, you know, I can say she's a kid. But that's nothing in the Bible against that, is it?
Not necessarily. And that topic is very hard. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, the Bible talks about the innocence of a child and how we're supposed to be with that. And God takes that serious. The problem is because there's no actual number that has been put into play is where people have been struggling with that. Now, especially when you get past what we call the age of 20 or in consent. I know this one, you say it was 19, and he's in his 50s.
He's 63.
Sorry?
He was 63.
And the girl was 19.
Right.
Okay. And I think there will be a struggle in it by how it looks and things of that sort. And it can give the appearance of sin. I agree with you. But to put an actual number in that age range, was he wrong? We can't say necessarily in the Bible. If when you get into the teens, one, it goes against the laws. So that's wrong. I think secondly, it does hit the moral side of it, to where what is your intents and what are your intentions, and equal yoke comes into play. All that stuff. Because, you know, just because of age. And I know in the Old Testament, they were like, they got married all the time when they were younger or whatever. We as Christians understand there has to be an understanding. There has to be a pattern for marriage in there. So there's a lot of things we got to put together. But to put a straight number, you're absolutely right. That's not necessarily there. Yes. Should a pastor be married more? Say it again. Should a pastor be married? So that's a good question. The question that was asked was, should a pastor be married 4 times? And so if he was married and divorced, then he's done. Now, if all the other ones committed adultery and he got married again, okay, then he can. It doesn't sound like the case. Seems like he went through what a lot of these ones who say they're Christians are. I'm tired, I'm moving on. So that might even be the point of him getting with the person that's of age. The biggest problem is him getting more divorced. And if you notice, we don't put more of a emphasis on that as we should as Christians, which the Bible is very clear on. We put more emphasis on some of the other issues. But I ain't gonna lie, I'm disturbed by the age difference, things like that. But I can't give a biblical thing on they can't be this age to this age. But the equally yoked, I think, plays a big part in that.
Yeah. Another thought about the part about him being married and divorced before, but also the responsibility as being a pastor's wife and being mature enough to be able to handle the concerns that maybe some of the women may come, or even being a teaching other women, you know, because there's no maturity there.
Absolutely right. I mean, Titus 2 fits into that as well. The maturity of teaching, the two becoming one, the equally yoked. There's so much in the passage, I think, say so much more than just on the number, but you're right on the maturity part of it and the responsibilities that come with it and the message that it may put out there. So I think it's easily shown with that. But if somebody just asked or argued it just from straight out age numbers and differences, then yeah, then that's where you'll have a problem. But I think you can find other things in the Bible that really on this show, some disturbing patterns with this relationship. Other questions?
Mine's not a question, but on that particular situation, I was thinking about the pastor as being a shepherd. And I was thinking about the passages in Titus and was it one of the books of Timothy, 1 or 2 Timothy, and they talk about the qualifications. And what does that show to the congregation if you're supposed to be a shepherd of the people? I'm not talking about the age. I'm just talking about the multiple marriages, and that's, you know, and then when you compare it with what the word says about what a shepherd's supposed to be.
In fact, the very first word it uses, I'm going to find it, the one in Timothy, and I think it also says it in Titus, but in where he says they must be above reproach. You remember that? Hold on, New Testament.
Yes.
Yeah, second. So it's 1 Timothy 3. Starting with verse 1, it says, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful right. to his wife, temperate, self-control, so on and so forth, and even respectable and hospitable. So there's a lot of aspects in there that are really taking away from that. But we allow pastors to be these more of a charmer, or people that we allow to act like they're brilliant, and we follow them. We actually put them on pedestals. We're only shepherds. It was never meant for us to be treated as these people we place on high. And that's why they get away with so much. And in some cases, we're not following these qualifications as you should. You'd look around, and if you took these and really placed them on there, and I always got to check myself with these things, it's disheartening how so many people we call leaders don't fit most of these things here. So you're absolutely right, and it's very dangerous. So yeah, there's so many other factors in it than just the age, and the age we could actually eliminate still show how wrong this relationship is.
That made me think about when you're talking about the pastors. They're not really staying firm to the scriptures by the way that they're, you know, leading their lives in front of the congregation and the world. And last night, T.D. Jakes was church on, and his son-in-law was preaching. And I just was so curious about him. So I looked him up, and he was married before, and T.D. Jakes' daughter was married before. And the two of them are married. And she said about her marriage, it was just it was just terrible or something like that. That's what her reasoning was. And I'm thinking, like, he's up there preaching, and I think she might preach too. And I said, here, both of them were married to someone else, and now they're married and, you know, have children. So it's just like almost like an epidemic.
Oh, it is. Right now, we do not take as sacred as marriage is, as we were talking about sexual morality, because right now, remember the verse saying, if I divorce and I marry another, I'm an adulterer. And he says, you can be sure of this, no adulterer will have a place in heaven. So I don't care what they're preaching and what their status is in the church, there is a huge wrong. And some people say, well, what if the other one dies? There's still something to that, that God gives that warning. And when it comes to marriage, we are not taking it as serious as we should. We're really not. And I think because we turn marriage into more of a me type thing instead of a sacred God-given thing. You know, God made very clear, Matthew 19 made clear, it's sacred and it comes from God. So we don't touch it. Now, what some people think then, but then I'm not going to get married. I mean, if you have sex, you're messing with something that belongs to that sacred thing of marriage. You know what I mean? So there's a lot of aspects in this that people get caught up in, and they're going to have to answer to it. But you're right, they're playing games. And we need to take this serious. As serious as we are about same-sex relationships, we need to be serious about divorces. We need to be very, this can't, you know what I mean, how serious God is in his word about it, and how we have to make sure that we're displaying godliness in it. We're not just, oh, well, it's no big deal. If two people fall out of love, it happens. That's impure, and that's dangerous. Other questions?
I have a question.
Okay.
Totally different subject. And you know how you have a scripture and you've heard it a million times, but in Matthew 28:19, when it says about go and make disciples of all nations.
Mm-hmm.
So then what I'm just thinking about, so he's talking, Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples. So is this about building up the church, or is this about us today of making disciples? One paper I read, I don't know if he's a pastor or whatever, but saying that's just about how we're supposed to live our lives. Other people can become disciples. And then you have other people who are like preaching, maybe preaching on the corners or preaching at people, which you can't reach unbelievers anyway, because they don't even know what you're talking about. So when it says, and use the word make disciples of all nations, what is that?
So that's the key. First of all, you have some ministers that are watering it down because their form of ministry of running up to somebody and saying, say these words, have this prayer with you, now you're a Christian. And I heard one minister clearly say, well, not all Christians are going to be disciples. The more we look at his word, that is not true. Christian and disciple are one and the same. And we are, that is our job. And what he was saying to disciples, he says to us as well. We see that first in John 17. So when he gives, you know, when he's saying his prayer, everything that he's saying to them is based, you know, is for us as well. So that charge is for us to make disciples, not just to make Christians, because Christians are disciples and this follower or student of Christ. You don't just accept them and do nothing. Because, and that's why I said 1 John is so important, because all the things that we may call a disciple, that's what 1 John says. It's saying if you are this, then if you're not this, you're still in darkness. If not this, you're still in light. And the people who did on the side of the streets and stuff like that, once again, came, you look at how the Bible ministers to people of the world compared to how we changed it. Some of our evangelizing came from people that thought we have to put on shows and fill up arenas and preach at people. It's not necessarily that way. Megachurches right now have done more danger because people are just going to some things, they're becoming more motivational, spoken to, instead of ministering to. The biggest part of our ministry is going to be how we live, and that how we live is going to be fully based on his word. It's going to open up opportunities then for us to talk. When we go out there and we keep trying to do it, you're absolutely right, we are destroying and we're causing more problems. The other thing that we're doing is we're participating with the world, which the Bible tells us not to. We're supposed to be aliens and strangers, and we're supposed to be separate from the world, but we started participating in the world, and that's not anything that God said as well. So yeah, that verse is made for us. It was one thing to get us. So when you hear ministers dismissing it, they're dismissing it because it goes against their doctrine, not against the word. They're looking at it and going, hey, if I do this, then what we've been doing is wrong. So let's ignore this and say, this was only made for this group. The next step you want to say is, okay, show me. The more I keep looking at it, disciples are Christians. So
there's one person said that a disciple was a person in Christ and continues maturing and learning in Christ.
And that's not a Christian.
What'd you say?
That's not a Christian.
No, he said that is a Christian, but then there's also people who are not disciples because.
Hello? Can you hear me? I think we lost sound. Somebody else talk?
I can hear you.
You can hear me. Marvin, did your mic go off? Her mic is still on, but I can't hear her. All right. To try to answer what she's saying, if you notice how he's kind of distinguishing and he's trying to say there's levels of Christianity. And I think, like I said, the reason why they're doing that is because they like the concept of, okay, become a Christian. And there's some that became Christians. And then all of a sudden, they don't grow. And then you have the other people that are Christians and they do grow. And the ones that do grow are called disciples. That don't, they're still saved, but they're fine. No, we're all called disciples. Unfortunately, some are just not doing what they're supposed to. And I bet you, I can almost assure you that same person thinks there's no such thing as backsliding, even though the Bible talks about that. Be careful of these. I mean, we've talked about it, the one saved, always saved, and the levels. We just went over spiritual growth. Okay. And as you can see, spiritual growth is a requirement. But more and more churches teach the people that do it to this level, they're just a whole nother level. If you notice, they're making up their own thing to fit their agenda to make volumes of people that do nothing else but attend feel like I'm still a Christian. While Jesus made clear, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is why when we listen sometimes some of these sermons, we got to get scripture to back that up. Now, if we want to, we can go over each of those to really show the level of that, of what we call, what you know, you hear some of them define as a disciple, is nothing more than a Christian. Christian disciple, same thing. A disciple is a student of Christ. The Bible shows if I'm not a student, if I'm not following Christ, then I have backslid. There is a problem with that. So it is something we really have to keep an eye on and make sure that we're not guilty of. So hopefully we're careful of that, because we have those, you're right, that are stagnant. And are they stagnant or are they not Christian? That's the question I ask. You know, it's something we really have to go over. I probably need to do a sermon on what is a Christian again, but we're going to talk about when we do fruit in the future. Other questions?
I know that you had told us, I believe you had told us that we were supposed to, like you said, our life is the Bible, how we live our life. And yep. We don't preach at people, and we wait for them to come to us and ask us what we believe or ask us a question or whatever, and then we can minister to them. Is that basically what they did in the Old Testament? I know they spoke to crowds, but a lot of times people came and said, good teacher, you know, and asked a question.
Yep. And the people that they spoke to are the people that they wanted to hear come and talk to them. So in other words, when we get in small groups or we meet with other Christians, we talk to them. When you're out in the world, it's things that you do that they're going to bring up things and your light shines. And then they ask you questions and you answer it. That's why one verse even says, be ready with your answer and make sure your answer is based on what his word is saying as well. So exactly. Our biggest form of ministry is going to be our action.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. And this is why it says, when they see your good deeds, remember that verse that says, when they see, and there's two verses that actually say it, when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven, that our action right. is our biggest form of ministry. Here's the other thing. Our actions is the biggest form of hypocrisy and or stumbling block also, if we're not careful. You have some people that say some very profound and exact right things, but you watch them live, and you're going, seriously, not realizing that goes against us. And that's what we have to be careful of.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Other questions? Yep. You must speak loud.
first question was about the pastor.
Yes.
Being divorced over God.
Yes.
So, you know, a pastor is a member of the word, saying that you just spoke of that they don't want you to get to heaven.
Very good point. Because you know how we went over, and the question he was asking, if you didn't get to hear, he's saying, so let's say you know a pastor, and he was divorced many times. He was divorced incorrectly, which makes him an adulterer. Let's say he got divorced and he's remarried, okay? And so should you still attend that church? We just read the thing of if a person is openly doing something wrong, you are to disassociate. So do you see the problem there? Okay, but a lot of people go, oh, but I love the way they teach, and I love the message they gave, and we give these answers, and we're going totally against what God's word says. This is why, like I said, in many cases, we're getting further and further away from God. It's still calling ourselves a church, because we're kind of making up rules as we go along. We're telling God, yeah, it's no big deal, God. Even if you said it was a big deal, that's no big deal, and we're doing that with many cases. So that was an excellent put question. Many cases, people should be leaving in droves. Pastor, we can't follow you. There's a verse that says after two or three witnesses, right now it's clear if you know if somebody got divorced and if their divorce wasn't. And I you know, there's one in Pittsburgh, I remember, and the same thing, it went through it. And he would tell everybody, hey, it's none of your business, why they broke up and so on and so forth. I understand where he was coming from. The good thing about it, he had an older minister that said, no, it is their business. And he showed him Timothy and stuff like that. And then he got up there and explained the situation. And it was a situation in which he was biblically able to divorce and remarry. So, and he left it at that. And after people received that, it was like, thank you for giving us that clarity. Other than that, you have these people that kind of live by worldly rules, but want to be holy people. Once again, above reproach. I'm held to a higher standard. You can call it fair or not. And if I don't like it, I can step down. Any minister can. But a lot of them see it as a status that they deserve. But what he asked was an excellent question. So you have the ministers, and it falls into the itching ear syndrome. If you continue to follow them, then you become just as wrong. Other questions? All right. Praise God. Thank you all for... we have some technical difficulties. That's trying this balance. Thank you. And pray for Ray. He had to do everything. He had to turn sound up, turn it down, get everything balanced, keep the feedback. He did a great job. I praise God for him. Excellent for it. So we're going to keep working on it, getting the bugs out of the way and seeing how we can do it. So for those who would rather come in, we're going to have it so you can do that. Those who would want to stay online, we're going to still try to get both because we want to make sure we get the word to people as often as possible. So there's no other questions. We will close out in prayer. Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we give you the glory and the praise and the honor. Help us, dear Lord, once again to walk in reverence, to really understand that we are to follow and to serve you completely. Help us not to take anything you tell us lightly, dear Lord, but to do the things we need to honor you in order to display you to the world. Help us to stop taking some person's excuse out there, but to make sure it's strongly and given by your sound word, any changes or anything that we do. We want to make sure that we're not just taking somebody's answer of, oh, it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that, but that we are reverently going, no, I want to make sure it's from my Father. So we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you so much for your grace, but in no way do we want to take advantage of you. So keep us focused and understanding on when we're going in the wrong way, when we're doing the wrong thing, and help us to do all that we need to, dear Lord, in order to honor you with our lives and to minister in order to bring others unto you. So we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen. Amen. Love you all.
Amen.
Love you too. Amen. All right.
Love you.
Good night. Love you. Love you.
Hey, Pastor Keith.
Hey, how you doing? Hear me?
Hello?
Here. Wait a minute.
Hey, Keith.
Hey, how you doing, man?
Good.
Good. What are you doing?
I just got done doing yard work.
Doing what?
Yard work.
Yard work. Oh, yeah. I see you do my daughter's yard. Do a good job out there.
Thank you.
Yeah, good job, man. You know, Darren, I think he's interested in you coming down there too.
Oh yeah, me and my dad been going down.
You went there too.
Mm-hmm.
Good work, man. I applaud y'all. Hard work, man, makes a strong man. So good for you, man.
I like it though. Yeah, I think this is something I might want to do later.
For real? Okay, good. You gonna do it this summer?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. How old are you now?
I'm 12. I'm turning 13 in October.
Okay, so it'll be a little while before you can drive and all that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right. Well, good, man. I'm proud of you. Keep doing working and keep your dad working too. Keep him young, right?
Yeah. <That's>, All right. See you, Pastor Keith.
Bye. All right, man. Love you, man. Yep. See ya.
Bye.
Love you.
Love you.